The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Daniel. Church family, let's take our Bibles and let's study them together. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. The book of Ezekiel, if you're new with us, I'm Byron Lee, pastor here, and we have been walking in a series called The Year of the Word, where we're walking through each book of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, seeing the great theme of Christ as the promised one from Genesis 3:15, that there was going to be a seed that was going to come that was going to crush the head of the serpent, and we're seeing all that being fulfilled through all the books, and today we land in the book of Ezekiel. If you are new to our church, we have a reading plan that goes along with our preaching series as well. And so you can find that on our website. You can tap your phone on the tap tag, or we actually have a printout on the welcome desk. We are in the middle of Ezekiel as far as our reading this week. You'll finish that out this coming week as go and we'll flow into the book of Daniel this next week. And then I'll be preaching from the book of Daniel on Sunday. Today we're looking at Ezekiel with the title of today's sermon is Ezekiel as Israel's Watchman. My intent as we look at this book is, number one, I want to be God's watchman for us this morning to call our attention to truth. Secondly, I really want to challenge all of you in this room who are believers that you would realize that the calling that God gave watchmen is also a calling that He gives us to be His watchmen. So I want you to hear this challenge and not just look at these books ever as just historical lessons. Like, God is speaking to us from His Word every time we open His Word. And I really want to challenge you to see that God is calling us to be watchmen to people who need to be brought to life. My second intent, as we will see at the end of our time together, is that God has a picture of a nation who is spiritually dead, but as a God who can breathe life into dead things. And my prayer is that for those of you maybe in this room or those who are watching online who have not been made alive by the power of Jesus, that today God would make you alive. As you found your way to the book of Ezekiel, I also want to encourage you to have two other books ready for our time towards the end. That's Ephesians chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 21, time permitting. Ephesians chapter 2 and Revelation 21. When Liz and I, my wife and I, lived in New Orleans, I went to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. We lived in an apartment complex that was off campus that is no longer owned by the seminary. It went underwater during Katrina. But when we were living there, every night they would have a guard that was working the perimeter, and he was called the night watchman. His job was not to fall asleep, but his job was to very much stay awake, and he walked the perimeter on the outside. He walked the inside. This apartment complex had gates to be able to enter into the apartment complex based upon where we lived in the city. I never felt in danger, but nevertheless, it was an extra security measure for the time and period that we were there. In our whole 2.5 years that we're there, I never saw or heard anything. I just knew of one person that had their U-Haul loaded for graduation, went to graduation, and came back, and their U-Haul was stolen, and everything that they had was gone. There was no watchman on duty at that time. The watchman's job was to always be alert and awake, and then to notify the police if there was a need. That is what a watchman does. Someone who's constantly alert, constantly awake. Some of you may have seen images and maybe of pictures of security guards that may be falling asleep on the job. But today, it's not necessarily falling asleep. We have different kinds of distractions today. If you've walked through security guards and see police and people who are actually on their phone distracted from being alert. The truth is, we are watchmen, but many of us are distracted by other things rather than being awake and spiritually alert to call people's attention to the danger that is coming. Ezekiel, God is calling him with this task of being a watchman. And it's not that he's just standing idly by wondering what's going to happen. God is making it very clear what is going to happen to the nation of Judah, that if they don't repent, God is going to bring judgment. His task is to tell them, to warn them. You and I, in parallel, as we walk through this series this morning, this sermon this morning, I want you to see, you and I also know what's coming. You and I also know the end, that God is going to save those who follow him, but judgment is coming for those who don't. So the plea this morning is that we would understand the need to be watchmen who are not asleep, but watchmen who are awake. So as we look at this text this morning, we're going to look at three specific things. There's a lot that we can look at. Every time that we come to this type of sermon, we're looking at one sermon from one whole book. One thing that we could do is look at all the crazy visions that Ezekiel has. If you're reading through the book, anybody saw how fanatical and crazy some of these things are? I mean, it starts out chapter 1, he sees four different images, and then we've got these wings, and then these twills that are turning and moving the Spirit of God. You're like, what in the world is going on in this book? And then we see God call Ezekiel to do some pretty radical things. He calls him to lay on his left side for 390 days. And he calls him to lay on his right side for 40 days. And then he's supposed to cook his food on top of cow dung. Is that not pretty crazy? I mean, God calls him to do some pretty amazing things. We can look at all those things, but I want to get the essence to you this morning. And here's the three things we're going to look at. We're going to look at his calling. And then we're going to look at the sins of the people, why that he is called to be a watchman. And third, I want you to see the hope that God is giving to this nation. So let's start with chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, as we look at the calling of this prophet. And again, with the intent is to see how does this relate to us as we walk through this text. Verse 1. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Shebar Canal, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of the king Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, which that's another word for the Babylonians. In the land of the Chaldeans by the Shebar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon me there. We have two timestamps given to us in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. One is in verse 1 that Ezekiel says is in the 30th year of the fourth month. And then in verse 2, we are told that it's in the fifth year of the exile of the king Jehoiakim. So look back up a little bit and understand what's happening here in this moment. For those who may not have been with us, is that God originally had one people, or the nation of Israel, that nation divided. And then we had two nations, and the nation of Israel was exiled to the nation of Assyria in 722, and the southern nation, which was made up of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they stayed a little bit longer, and they were eventually going to be exiled in 605, some say 607. So we're in this period of time where God is removing the nation wave by wave to Babylon, this nation that's going to take them over, that God is warning them. We've walked through Isaiah. We've seen how God is warning the nation through Isaiah, how he warned them through Jeremiah, and now we are in Ezekiel. We'll put a timestamp on the screen for you so you can actually see and understand these last three kings that ruled during the period that Ezekiel is reigning. So if you notice with me again in verse 2, notice the second timestamp. We will go back and look at the first one, but I want you to pay attention on verse 2. It says it's in the fifth day of the month, and it's the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim. We'll start there in the middle. That's on your screen for you. Jehoiakim, notice that these dates that are there on your screen are the three different dates, or what is called the waves, when God is removing some of the people from Judah to Babylon because of their rebellion, because of their sinfulness. You will notice in the very first one, Jehoiakim, in his reign, this is when Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, as their Babylonians' names that are given, that we all know them by. Most of us don't have memorized their Hebrew names. We know Daniel in regards to his Hebrew name. But that was, they are taken in that first wave. But the second wave in Jehoiakim is the largest wave. There's 10,000 nobility and people that are there, priests that are taken away, and Ezekiel is taken in this second wave. Now, Jehoiakim only ruled Judah for 3 months. Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, they ruled longer. Zedekiah ruled 11 years. That's going to follow this time. But Jehoiakim only 3 months. And the reason for that is this cause. When Jeremiah was the prophet, as he warned the nation of Judah and the kings, God told them that Nebuchadnezzar was going to be the one that was going to put them under the yoke, meaning under his control. But if they would surrender, things would be good for them. And Jehoiakim listened. So when Nebuchadnezzar came over, and 3 months later in his reign, he surrenders. And if you find at the end of Jeremiah and the end of Chronicles, you'll find out that Jehoiakim actually ends up being sitting at the king's table later on because he had surrendered. Not so much so for Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. Why am I telling you these things? The purpose of Ezekiel letting us know it's in the fifth year. So he is with the group that is in Babylon, but God still has a group of Jews that's part of the nation of Judah back in Jerusalem. Jeremiah is preaching and prophesying to those people, and Ezekiel is prophesying to his people who are in Babylon. God wants his word to his people in both places. He wants them to get it. But Ezekiel is prophesying not just the people in Babylon. He's actually prophesying even to the people who are back in Judah and Jerusalem. He wants the people to listen. Now, it's important that we understand why also we're talking about this fifth year. That means that there's a period of time before the final wave takes place, before the final execution of God's judgment. If you remember, in Jeremiah's whole book, God is pleading with the people to repent and return. If they would just repent and return, God would relent of his judgment. And we find ourselves here with Ezekiel, who is there among the people. But notice in regards to what is unique about Ezekiel in regards to who he is. Look back at the text in verse 3 and notice the particular role that Ezekiel has. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, and what is he? He's a priest. But guess what they don't have in Babylon? They don't have the temple. They don't have the ability to be the sacrificial systems like they used to do. So do you think that Ezekiel would like to be back home at the temple, offering sacrifices, interceding for people, teaching the word of God? That was their job. Now, this is unique for us to understand this because Jeremiah and Ezekiel both tell us that during this period of time, that the most broadly, that the priestly system was corrupt. Broadly speaking, the priests were simply perfunctory, meaning they were going through the motions and they really didn't love God. Jeremiah chapter 2, for example, if you want to write this down, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8, when God is speaking judgment to the priests, he says, "My priests handle the law of God, but they don't know me." In this very book, in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26, God said that the priests were responsible for corrupting the people because they weren't distinguishing and teaching the difference between what was holy versus what was unholy. They simply were just allowing things to be. And so here we have a moment where Ezekiel is a priest among the corrupted system, but God is speaking to him. And what we understand is Ezekiel is a man who still loves God, even though the system is corrupt. Take some application here. Wherever you are, even if it's completely corrupted around you, whether it's your family, your workplace, wherever it is, you can still be godly. But notice verse 3, notice what the end of it is. And the hand of the Lord was upon him there. What happens to Ezekiel in this first chapter? Do you remember what verse 1 says? The second time is given to us. It says in the 30th year. Most Old Testament scholars actually think that the 30th year is unique. It's not in regards to the timestamp of when the people have been exiled, because he told us that was in verse 2. It's the fifth year of the exile of the King Jehoiakim. But notice what he tells us connected with the 30th year in verse 1 happens to him. Look back at verse 1. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal, and the heavens were opened, and I saw what? Visions of God. Does anybody know what age a priest actually was supposed to start functioning in the Levitical system? 30 years of age. Ding, ding, ding. It's in the 30th year, and he sees visions of God. Do you know where God was revealing himself to the people normally? In the Holy of Holies, on the Day of Atonement, back in the temple. And we start out with this book where God is saying, I don't need a temple. I don't need the Day of Atonement. I'm going to speak to my son. I want you to hear this. God is still speaking today. And I want you to understand something. Ezekiel is probably not where he wants to be. He would probably like to be in his homeland. He would probably like to have everything that's good. He would probably like people to love God so he can teach the word and do the systems and help people have their sacrifices done and their sins be atoned for. But he is in a place, and although he's there, he's still being able to be used for God. Maybe some of you in this room or listening online are in a place in your life that you really don't want to be. You would like it to be different. Maybe you're in a situation that you would like to be changed. Let me just encourage you that rather than being bitter about those things, would you be open to be willing to say, God, you have me here for whatever cause, for whatever reason, and so would you use me like you did Ezekiel? Be willing to let God speak and use you in the situation. He's going to be here for a long time because they're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. That's why God spoke through Jeremiah when he told the people. He says, hey, while you're here, just go ahead and plant gardens. While you're here, go ahead and build houses. While you're here, bless and help the city flourish for the kingdom of God. Many of us are cursing things rather than being a blessing to where we are. So we start out here in chapter 1. This is why it's hard just to preach one book, because I could really land on this part right here. But God's hand was upon him, and God was giving him these amazing visions. Now, when he sees all these things, it seems pretty fanatical. He doesn't really understand it at first. It's like these images that are given to him. But you know what happens every time when someone in the Old Testament actually comes and they encounter the presence of God? They fall on their face. And this is exactly what happens with Ezekiel at the end of chapter 1. It tells us there in verse 28 that look at the very last part of verse 28. Notice what it says. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking. Ezekiel, without a doubt, knows he's in the presence of God. And it's here when he's meeting with God and God meets with him that he speaks to him. Many of us oftentimes want visions like this. We want God to do something fanatical and amazing for us. But could it be that because Ezekiel is just faithfully loving God, that God chooses to meet with him? Let me just tell you this. God is already speaking through his word. There's a necessity for us just to meet with God consistently. Often say, God, would you speak to me? We just need to be faithful. Oftentimes we want extreme revelations, extreme visions, but what we need is just to grow closer to God. And so what we see here is God is speaking and he's moving, and it's in chapter 2 that now he gets his call. I want you to see what God is going to call him to do. God is, for the first time, now is going to call Ezekiel by the title of prophet. So look at chapter 2. We're going to read just verses 1 through 7. And he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, the nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. You know what that means? It means they've been transgressing, being rebellious for a very long time. Verse 4, the descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. Now look, right here, God's not telling the message to say yet. He's just telling him, when I send you, what your job is just to do this. Thus says the Lord, and then fill in the blank with what God tells you to do. But now he's about to describe the nature and the type of people that he lives among. And this is it, verse 5. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, they are a rebellious house. They will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house, and you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. Is Ezekiel responsible for their obedience? What is he responsible for? Simply speaking the word of God. We need to listen to this because, again, if I'm saying to you that our job is to be like Ezekiel, our job is simply to say, thus says the Lord. In our day and age, in 2026, there is the people who want to compromise on the truth of the word of God. We're not going to help people if we compromise on the truth. Our job is to say, thus says the Lord. Say what God's word says. Don't change it any at all. And that's how people are going to be able to be brought to the truth. If they hear or if they refuse, that's on them. Our job is to hold it out. Now, when you get down to chapter 3, God gives a little bit further description of how hard hard-hearted these people are and how stubborn they are. Notice with me at verse 4. Notice what he says about the nation of Israel when he's going to speak to them. And he said to me, this is chapter 3, verse 4. And he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they're not willing to listen to me. Because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Let me just pick this practically for you. Have you ever spoken to someone before and you have said, am I speaking a different language to you? Anybody understand what I'm talking about? And you're like, I'm not speaking Russian. I'm speaking English to you. And so what God was saying is, you're going to go to your people. They speak the same language as you, but they're not going to understand you. But if I sent you to people who spoke a different language, they would actually hear you. That shows how rebellious these people are. Now, this is from the beginning of his ministry. So again, it's very much like Jeremiah. Hey, keep preaching. They're not going to listen. It's like Isaiah. You're going to preach and they're not going to listen. I mean, how many of us are willing to say, well, Lord, what's the use? But remember, we're going to end with a message of hope. And although many of us feel that way, we have to remember, you've heard me say the past couple of weeks, our job is not the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is not the ones who do the convicting of the heart. Our job is to be like Ezekiel and hold out the word and just simply say, this is what God's word says. Because God's word is what is powerful. God's word is what is the sword. God's word is the one that will pierce even to the marrow of the bone, dividing both soul and spirit. And so we have to trust that God's calling us to speak his truth. Now, we understand that he is a priest and that he is a prophet. And in this moment, I think it's unique that we understand that it's in the very moment that he's supposed to start in his priestly system when God shows up and actually speaks to him and gives him the task that he's supposed to be a prophet. But let's look at the third picture of what he's supposed to be. He's not just a priest. He's not just a prophet. And now let's look at the picture that he is a watchman. Chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. What is the burden and the responsibility and the weight that God gives him as a watchman? Verse 16. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way. In order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at whose hand? Your hand. What a burden of responsibility. The fact that he's saying, hey, you are responsible as the watchman for these people. If you don't say something, I'm holding you accountable for these people. Now, that's a burden we begin to think about in regards, obviously, each person is responsible for responding, but he's letting him know, say, look, I put you in this position for this particular moment, and he's warning him, saying, judgment's going to come, so you need to call what is wicked, wicked. Don't compromise, because they need to turn from their sinfulness. But does God want these wicked people to die? We need to understand that the purpose of the warning here is not just simply saying, hey, doom is coming, but the purpose is warning for the purpose to turn. So let me show you this picture so we can look fast forward. Look at Ezekiel with me, chapter 33. I want you to hear God's heart. If you don't have this particular text underlined yet, I know we haven't gotten to Ezekiel 33 in our reading, if you're with us with our reading plan, but maybe if you've read through the book of Ezekiel before, you've come across this verse, if you don't have it underlined, asterisk or highlight, whatever it is that you do in your Bible, for those of you who do it electronically, you can do that note-taking there as well. But notice verse 11, chapter 33, Ezekiel 33, 11. Notice what God is saying here. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked, say it with me, turn from his way and what? Live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? So what he's saying is, don't be a watchman that's asleep. Be a watchman that's awake. Be a watchman that is speaking. You and I can't be a watchman for people today if we are spiritually asleep. We can't be a watchman today if we ignore sin and don't call sin, sin. We can't be a watchman today if we get so busy and distracted with the other things that we're not living with the reality of the future return of Jesus coming. When we take the Lord's Supper as we did last week, you remember what the Bible says to us is we do it, and often as we do it and proclaim the Lord's death until He returns. We live in the reality that Christ is coming back to save His people, but bringing wrath and judgment for those who don't believe. Our job is to be watchmen, to hold out truth, to call sin, sin, but hold out hope that people who turn will live. But if they don't, then they will be judged. That's what a watchman does. I'm afraid that some of us might be spiritually asleep or assuming that someone else is supposed to do that job. It's not my job or your job. God is calling us all, if we are in Christ, to be the light of the world, to be the watchman for Him. So now if we understand, if He's calling them to be watchmen, there's obviously He wants them to turn from their wickedness. So now let's look and see, what is the sins of the people? What is it that they are doing that God is wanting them to turn from? So look with me to Ezekiel chapter 5. You were in 33, turn back to Ezekiel 5. And it's important as we see this, before we look at this text, do you remember in regards, when we looked at Isaiah, what God told the people that they what they failed to do, what they were supposed to be? I'll put it on the screen for you. Isaiah chapter 42 tells us in regards to the responsibility that they have. Isaiah 42, 6 through 7. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people. What's the next phrase? A light for the nations. So you remember, Israel was literally stayed there on the coast, and around them to their south was Egypt. To their southeast, they had Moab and Edom. To up to their north, they had Syria. And eventually it was going to be Assyria and then Babylon. And what He's saying to them is, I've placed you here to be a light to the nations. And so that was their job. And this was the warning of why He was calling them to repentance, is because they were living sinfully and they were not being a light to the nations that were around them. So God has sent some of them to Babylon so far. Some are still there. There's still a remnant. There's still a chance for them to repent, for their nation to be a light to the nation. So God is calling Ezekiel to be a watchman, to warn them, hey, if you're not going to be what I called you to be, then judgment is going to come. So what are the sins that is happening? Ezekiel chapter 5. Notice in verse 5, we'll start there. Notice exactly where He tells us that He placed them. Verse 5, thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the center of who? The nations. Now do you see the connection between that text and Isaiah chapter 42? You're supposed to be a light to the nations. I've placed you here. This is your job. So listen to me. You may say, well, eventually I want to do this with my life. Listen to me. God has placed you right where you are at the very moment of time. You were born this time, you're living on the street that you're in the job that you're in, and God is sovereignly in control. He's placed you right where you are for the moment. So be a light where you are. Verse 6, she has rebelled against my rules by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries all around her, for they have rejected my rules and have not walked in my statutes. Do you hear what he's saying? They're more wicked than the nations that are around them now. Just fast forward just for a little bit to see how bad it's going to be. Verse 8, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against you. And I will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations. And because of all your abominations, I will do with you what I have never yet done, and the like of which I will never do again. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst. Sons shall eat their fathers. Now, why is that going to happen? Because on that last king, Zedekiah, when he holds out before Nebuchadnezzar comes, they're going to get so bad, there's going to become a famine, there's going to be no food that's left, and the people who are holding out in the city, sons are going to eat the fathers, fathers eat the son, the only thing that's left to eat is one another. It's going to be a sad, dire time because they have been so obstinate. But notice the danger, the greatest threat, verse 11. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely because you defile my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore, what's God going to do? I will withdraw. I want you to sit on that for a minute. God is saying, because of these things, I remove my presence from you. Do you remember what happened when Israel, they sinned by making the the gods when Moses was up on the top of the mountain with God. And God says to Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. Y'all can go, but I'm not going to go with you. And Moses says, unless you go with us, we will not go. Because he knew if God was not with them, they were going to be facing all the nations around them, and danger was to happen. This is a sad indictment that God's going to withdraw his presence from them. So what happens is God now pulls back the curtain a little bit to show Ezekiel what's happening. Remember, he says it's because they're abominations. So turn to chapter 8 and let's see what's happening. Now, most of us begin to think, well, maybe it's just the sins of the people. But what happens in chapter 8 is God reveals to Ezekiel. Remember, he's a watchman. So a watchman, he's supposed to see things. So as we read chapter 8, I want you to pay attention to the number of times that God tells Ezekiel, do you see this? So if God is telling Ezekiel if he sees it, then that by inference, that means God does what? He sees it. So God is seeing these things. And what I want you to see as we walk through these things, there's five very specific actions and sinful things that God is revealing to Ezekiel that's happening not just in the land and the people, but it's happening right in the temple. Remember what I mentioned to you earlier? The priestly system was corrupt because they weren't showing people what's holy and what is unholy. In chapter 8, God peels back the curtain for Ezekiel to help him to see the danger. So let's read the first one in chapter 8, verse 5. The first thing that he sees is that not just that they're supposed to be worshiping God, God shows Ezekiel that there's some kind of image that they have set up at the temple that they're worshiping. Verse 5, then he said to me, son of man, lift up your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted up my eyes toward the north, and behold, north of the altar gate, in the entrance, here it is, was the image of jealousy. Well, who's jealous? God is. Because God says, I will not give my glory to no other. I will not share my glory with any other. So it's the image of jealousy. I mean, they have an image, and God is jealous of his worship. And so he says, I see those things. Verse 7. The second thing that he shows him is that there's 70 elders there of Israel who are at the temple who are worshiping in the dark images that they have painted rather than worshiping God. Let's read verse 7 through verse 13. And he brought me to the entrance of the court. And when I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, son of man, dig in the wall. So I dug in the wall, and behold, there was an entrance. And he said to me, go in and see the vile abominations that they are committing here. So I went in and saw, and there, engraved on the wall all around, was every form of creeping things and loathsome beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel. And behold, before them stood 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, with Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them. Each had his censer in his hand, and the smoke of the cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark, each in his room of pictures? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. He also said to me, will you see still greater abominations that they commit? Here's the picture. God is showing Ezekiel. He says, look, I want you to look deeply inside the temple, and here's what's happening. These are 70 elders. Let's kind of make it practical for us to understand. We're gathered in this room. This is called our sanctuary. We have halls on both sides. But imagine in this particular context, there's a room that they have actually painted images to various gods, various creatures, that they're going back there in the room in the dark, worshiping and offering incense to them. And by the way, do you know who only is supposed to be offering incense? The priests were supposed to be. So now you have these 70 elders who now have entitled themselves to be priests to these fake gods that are worshiping. And they're saying, God doesn't see us because God's abandoned us. He's not even here. And God says, I see what you're doing even in the dark. Listen, that needs to be a wake-up reality. If you have some kind of pet sin hiding in your pocket, hiding on your phone, hiding your life, I'm telling you, it's not hidden. It may be hidden from your spouse. It may be hidden from your family. It may be hidden from your coworkers, but it's not hidden from the Almighty God who sees all. If it's done in the dark, you need to bring it to the light so you can have healing. Confession oftentimes is hard, but it's in that confession where healing begins to happen. Don't let Satan convince you that keeping it in the dark is good. It's destructive. So maybe this morning, that's what God brought you here for, to hear this morning. But do you notice a name that is mentioned in this text, verse 11. And before them stood 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel with Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them. Let me just remind you who Shaphan is. Now, those three kings that were mentioned for you this morning, we had Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. Prior to them was a godly king named Josiah. When Josiah was ruling, they found the law of the Lord in the temple, and Shaphan was the secretary in the temple. And he partners with Josiah to help them bring about reform for the things of God. Now we have a son or a grandson that's not helping the nation turn to God. We have a son or a grandson that's partnering with these elders to turn the nation from God. That's why he's mentioned here. Understand this sad state that's here. We don't know what happened in between Shaphan and here. But what I am saying to you is this. Parents, don't fall asleep as a watchman for your family. Speak truth. We can't make our kids, can't make your grandkids be able to follow the Lord, but we certainly can be watchmen and hold out truth and stay awake. We have this instance here that's mentioned, and he's mentioned by name. This is not just 70 elders, but it gives us this specific name to show us how far it has come from the time when Josiah was king. Don't think you'll say, it's never going to happen in my family. Don't say those words. But here's what I would say to you. Those of you, maybe your parents, maybe you got grown kids who wanted from the Lord, don't give up on your grown kids either. Pray, fast, seek the Lord, plead with God, be a watchman even to them. Speak truth, don't be the Holy Spirit, but hold out truth and trust for God to be able to work in them. We need to move on. The third issue is not just they had the image that was there, the 70 elders that were there. Very quickly, notice what's happening. Remember, those were in the dark. Notice the third thing that happens in verse 14. It says, then he brought me to the entrance of the north gate of the house of the Lord, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz is just some other false god that was happening. But notice, it's not just the elders who are doing it in the dark. Guess where they're doing it? They're doing it at the gate. Worshipping this false god. Fourth thing that's going to be happening. Look at the 20. So we had 70 elders, and now in verse 16 we have 25 men. And notice the physical posture these men take in regards of their worship of God. I'll just read it and hopefully you will see just the sad state of their action. And he brought me, verse 16, he brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord, and behold, at the entrance of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east, worshiping the sun toward the east. Do you see this? It's people who are literally, now you've got the 70 elders in a side room worshiping secretly, but at the same token going through the motions. But now you have these 25 elders or 25 men whose back is to God saying, not you, and they're worshiping the sun. Not in the field, not in the land, but right at the temple grounds. You say, can that happen today? Oh, absolutely. People and places can gather for worship and call it worship, but if it's not with Jesus Christ being exalted in Him alone as the Son of God, the divine one of God, then you've turned your back on God. And it's not just there. God lets us know it's also throughout the entire land. Look at verse 17. He says, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations that they commit here? They should fill the land with violence and provoke me still further to anger. What's God saying? It's not just in the temple, it's everywhere. But remember what you've heard me say? If you're new to the church, there's something you want to hear me say quite frequently. So goes leadership, so goes the people. So goes leadership, so goes the church. So goes the leadership of the temple, so goes the people. What did God say in Jeremiah 2? I remind you again, the priests handle the law, but they don't know God. He said in 22, the priests are corrupting the people because they're not holding out what is holy and distinguishing what is unholy. And guess what the people are doing? They're living an unholy life. And this is why God has called Ezekiel be a watchman. He's got to call these things out. So what is God going to do? Is God just going to sit by and do nothing? No. He's going to act. He is acting because he's calling Ezekiel. But right here, notice what God says. There's three things I want to show you that God's going to do in action. Number one, God is going to see and God's going to act. Verse 18, therefore, I will act in wrath. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. Now balance that with what we read in Ezekiel 33. Does God want to crush the wicked? He's giving them an opportunity to respond, but he's saying, look, I'm not just going to let this continue. I am going to bring judgment. And because they continue the sad state, you read the rest of Ezekiel, you read all of Jeremiah, you read Isaiah, and you realize that God does act and he brings judgment with the nation of Babylon to wipe out the people, destroy the temple and the city. But notice a sad thing. Remember in chapter 5, it says that God was getting ready to remove his temple, his glory. Look at chapter 9, verse 3. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house. You read the rest of chapter 9, you read the rest of chapter 10, and what it says is, this is where the phrase Ichabod comes from, where God removes his glory from the temple. You say, would God still do that today? Could God remove his favor and his presence from a church today? Certainly so. You read the book of Revelation, there are seven churches that are there, and he calls them to constantly repent. He says, if you don't repent, I will remove my lampstand from you, meaning I'll remove my favor and my presence from you. Listen, this is why even today, 2026, although we as individuals are the indwelling place of the temple of God, we as a collective body of believers want to keep our eyes upon God. That's why we say our mission is we want to delight in God, we want to declare Christ, we want to disciple people, we want to stay focused on those things. Why? We want to be in the favor of God. We want his hand to move. We want him to do the work that we see even in the book of Acts, even today. We want to see lives radically changed, transformed, rescued, delivered from darkness. We want to be a place that stays focused and not distracted because we want the glory of God, the favor of God, the presence of God, the move of God, the salvation of God, the living proof of God. That's what we want. That's what I want to see. Can God move in the miraculous way that we see in the book of Acts? Yes. So move, God. Do it, God. So hear me. I want to be, along with your pastoral staff, be the watchman that God wants us to be for you. We want to call out what is sinful, point you to what is holy, because we want to see the glory of God, the manifestation, the presence of God at work. The last thing that God does, chapter 18, is he calls them to repentance. We've already seen it, but I want you to see it again. God sees it. He sees their sins. He's going to act. He removes his glory from the temple, but he pleads with them to turn. Verse 30, chapter 18. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. What he means is you stay in your sin, and your sin is what's going to ruin you. Verse 31, cast away from you all, not part, all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and say with me, live. God wants his nation to live. But sadly, this nation continues to rebel. And so we have this picture that God has called a watchman. Ezekiel can't make the nation turn. He just holds it out. God pulls back the curtain and helps him to see all that's happening in the temple and among the land, that he's supposed to now be the watchman to call out those things. So he's going to call out those sins to the priests. He's going to call out those things to the elders. He's going to call out these sinfulness for the people, and he's going to call them to repent and turn. And at the same picture, he's warned them that judgment's going to come. And so the people could think we have no hope. Maybe for those who were in the land that maybe do want to worship God, maybe you could think, well, there's no hope for us. And so God gives them this amazing picture of a future picture of what God can take something that is spiritually dead and bring it to life. So the last thing I want to show you this morning is the hope that God gave for the nation and the hope he gives to all humanity. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, we looked at Ezekiel 36 last week in connection with Jeremiah 31, we talked about the new covenant. The new covenant we saw last week is come to fruition when Jesus shares the Passover meal with his apostles. Remember, as he shared with the apostles, and he gave them the cup, and he said, this cup is a symbol of my blood that is for the new covenant that I give to you. So we see that that promise of the new covenant, and then that part of that new covenant, Ezekiel 36, says he's going to put a new spirit within us and a new heart within us. That precedes chapter 37, where God is now going to give Ezekiel this amazing vision, another vision, and now it's a valley of dry bones. Now, to help you understand what's about, we're about to read, we're going to read this entire chapter because I'm going to point out to you a couple of things and then show you what does he mean, and then we're going to answer the question, when does God fulfill this text? And so what's happening is the nation of Israel is spiritually dead. And Ezekiel sees a valley of dry bones. Now, understand something. In Israelite history, it was a degrading thing if your body stayed on the ground to rot rather than being placed in the grave. What Ezekiel sees is the entire nation on the ground. What's the indication is that these people, this is the result. This he's now fast-forwarding where Babylon has come in, and those who were left in Judah and Jerusalem that had rebelled against him, many of them are going to be wiped out, many of them are going to die, and they're not going to get a gracious burial. They're going to be laying on the ground to rot. Remember, Jeremiah had warned and says, one day he's going to send the birds, he's going to eat your flesh. And that's another foreshadowing of what's going to happen in the end time too, and Jesus talks about that revelation. So now he's looking at a devastated nation, and if you look at it, you would say, it's hopeless. But God. Chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. Meaning they've been there a while. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Now listen, Ezekiel is not saying this as a question. He doesn't say, O Lord, you know. He is saying it as a faith statement. Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, O Lord, you know. Meaning, this is the faith of Ezekiel to say, I know you can make things live. Verse 4, then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. A behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. That would have been amazing to hear. Would it not have been? And all these bones now assembled in front of you with flesh upon them. And then verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people. And notice, and I will put my spirit within you and you shall live and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. God is promising, I'm going to take these dry bones and I'm going to bring life to them again. Now, what happens in verses 15 through 23, God makes Ezekiel to take two sticks, and one symbolizes the nation of Judah, and one symbolizes the nation of Israel. And he says, I want you to put these two sticks together to symbolize that these two nations that were divided are going to be one again in this whole picture of God's amazing revival. But then he gives two other things that he promises is going to happen, that we know that something has to be promising that's tied back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that there's going to be a Redeemer that's going to be coming, that's going to be a part of this amazing, great vision. Look at verse 24. What else is going to happen? And my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. History lesson. When the nation of Judah goes back to Jerusalem and Judah, they ever have a king again? Nope. But now this promise is saying there's going to be a servant king who's going to be a shepherd. Oh, hang on. And then, verse 26, and I'll make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst. How long? Forever. Okay, now I want to ask this question. Let's finish the text. Two more verses. Hang on. Sorry, I forgot them. Verse 27. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations, there's the nations again, will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst. How long? Forevermore. Oh, man, this is a great text, and I just got a few minutes left. So let me give it to you real quickly. God allows the nation of Israel and Judah to go from Babylon back to Jerusalem and Judah. He says that he's going to bring those two nations back together to make them one. I remind you that even when Israel broke off, that there were some from those other 10 tribes that eventually do come down into the tribe of Judah because they wanted to be worshipers of God. So we have remnants of all those tribes that are in Babylon. So when God is bringing them back, that nation is together as one. It's not Israel and Judah any longer when they're back in Jerusalem and Judah. So God is allowing that. But then he also allows them to build a temple with Zerubbabel, Ezra, and then Nehemiah to rebuild the wall. Part of the temple gets rebuilt. But guess what? That temple doesn't stay forever. It lasts about 600 years, and it even outlasts Jesus. Because when Herod became the king, he refurbishes the temple. But that temple gets destroyed in AD 70, and guess what they don't have anymore? They don't have a temple. But there's another promise that says it's going to happen. So we know that there's something else that has to happen. There has to be a temple because he says the promise is I'm going to put my dwelling, my sanctuary among you forever. So what is that? Hang on. But then in verse 24, he says, my servant David shall be king over them. They never had a king until Jesus shows up. Matthew 1 tells us that Jesus is the son of David, son of Abraham, son of Joseph, and he is the king. And remember when Jesus stood before Pilate in John chapter 18, right before he's crucified, Pilate says, so you are a king. And Jesus says, for this purpose I came to die. Jesus is the servant king that's going to rule. What about the everlasting covenant? Now we're tied to the new covenant once again. When Jesus said at the Passover meal, this cup is the blood of the new covenant that's poured out for you. And do you remember what Jesus said to his apostles before he ascended? Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you always. You say, well, I thought this talked about a sanctuary in their midst forever. Oh, yes. Do you remember what Jesus calls himself? The apostle John, who wrote John 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is the same word that's used for temple and tabernacle. And the Lord tabernacles, temples among us. But how in the world does that all get fulfilled ultimately in us today? Is Christ the King? Who's the temple now? We are the temple. And where is God dwelling? In us. For how long? Forevermore. Let me show you this great promises of bringing all these truths together. Please turn me now to Ephesians 2. Paul makes it very clear. I'm going to bring Ezekiel 37 to life for you from Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, Ezekiel looks across the valley and sees dead things coming alive. Do you realize that before, if you are in Christ, you realize before you give your life to Jesus, you are spiritually dead to God. You're a spiritual being. But only through Christ do we get made alive to Him. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. See the valley. We're dry. We're dead. We're in need. We're dead in the trespasses and our sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Did Judah carry out their own desire of their own body, their own desires of their own mind? Certainly they did. But notice verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, did God look upon the nation with love and with mercy? Did they deserve to be brought back to life? Did they deserve to experience wrath and judgment? Yes. But do we deserve wrath and judgment? Yes. Do we deserve to be brought back to life? No. But God, but being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, the valley of dry bones, us, He made us together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him. Just this morning, for example, we had a beautiful picture of this when we got to see Emlyn profess her faith through baptism. It is a picture of what God did in her life when she was dead at kids camp, and then she professed her faith and God raised her to life and seated her with Christ. That's what God does in each of our lives. When we place faith in Him, we are just simply dead, dry, and God brings life. But remember, the text also said He's going to bring those two people together. I want to show you that there's something greater than just bringing Judah and Israel together. God is bringing all people together. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. And He shows us that Gentiles and Jews become one body in Christ, through Christ. And we are His temple. Therefore, remember, at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Who is He bringing together? Gentiles and Jews into one body of Christ through Christ. But notice verse 19, 20, and 21. Remember, the promise in Ezekiel 37 is that God was going to make His dwelling and He was going to live there permanently. Notice the language in verse 19 through 21. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Hallelujah and amen. God takes people who are separated and strangers. He takes Jews, He takes Gentiles, and people who believe in Jesus Christ as the living Son of God, and He makes us one man, breaking down the wall of hostility, and He's building up a beautiful dwelling place for God. You and I, you, believer in Christ, when you think that you're worth nothing, you think you're just a valley of dry bones, God makes you being built up into a temple of God where He places His Spirit within us, and He wants to use us for His good, to be the same purpose, to accomplish the same thing that He called the Israel to do, and that was to be a light to the nations. So please See yourself like Ezekiel. You might be in a Babylon situation where you are right now, and you really wish you'd rather be somewhere else, but God has placed you where you are. Be a light. Be an Ezekiel. Be a watchman. Call out truth. Speak against sin. And point people to the hope that Christ can save their life and bring life to dead things. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you are in the valley of dry bones. And maybe your thoughts are like Israel thoughts, say, we are without hope. And I'm here to tell you, as long as you're breathing, there's hope for you. And maybe this morning, God wants to bring life into your soul. It starts by simply doing what he said in Ezekiel 18. Cast away your sins and turn. Turn from sin. Turn to Jesus so you can live. Really live. Maybe that's you this morning during response time. You just simply say, well, God, I have rebelled against you. You're like that, those men who were there at the temple and they turned their back to God and they were worshiping their own thing. Turn and live. Believer, maybe some of you in this room are worshipers of God, but you're trying to do things in that secret room. And God is calling you to bring it to the light. Teenager, adult, doesn't matter what age you are, Satan is prowling around seeking someone to devour. And he is eating a lot of your lunches. And he wants you to stay in the dark. And it may be that today, God is wanting to rescue you because the things that you think are bringing life are actually sucking it from you. Maybe today, as believers, you need to be reminded that he's called us all to be watchmen. Not to sit idle. Not just to let friends, family members, co-workers just cruise in their life, heading straight to the wrath of God and us saying absolutely nothing. Will you be his voice? Will you be a watchman? And maybe today you might need to confess and say, God, I've been asleep. Help me to stay awake. Church, I want us collectively to be the watchman that God wants us to be on the North Shore. May his presence always pour great favor upon us to see him change and do some amazing things. Let's be his watchmen. Let's pray. God, you are a God who brings dead things to life. Many of us who sit in this room and those who are watching online have experienced you bringing us from our spiritual graves into a true radical transformation and being brought to life when you gave us the Holy Spirit. Lord, there may be some in this room and those who are listening online who've not experienced that. Today, the invitation for them is what you gave through Ezekiel and Ezekiel 18. Turn so you can live. God, I pray for believers who outwardly may look that everything is okay, but maybe they've got that secret room in the dark and they think, God doesn't see. And yet worse, they may know that you see, but yet they think it doesn't matter. God, bring conviction over the lack of holiness. So Jesus, I pray for us to be overwhelmed by your greatness today. God, I pray for those in this room that know that as believers you've called us to be watchmen, but we've been lacking and sleeping. So God, stir in us. We would not be asleep on our watch, So when we stand before you at judgment, you can say, well done, watchman. Well done. So God, help us to stand, to speak, and not be asleep. So now in this moment, oh God, would you help us to be obedient to your truth, your conviction, your charge, your challenge that you want us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing.